precepts. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you administer it to our heart now as we lift it up before you, recognizing that it says enough. We don't really need to add anything to it at all. So, Lord, just bless us as we want to learn more about you. And we want to worship you, Lord, with a greater appreciation of you and your word. Minister that to our hearts, we pray this morning, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you go ahead and be seated, please? Well, this morning, this will be our fourth and final study in our series on the Lord's Prayer. And so far, you know, what we have seen is, first of all, we determined that we have a need for prayer. And I think that that's something that is very easy to forget. How many of us have gone through the day, and you've started out your day because you were in a hurry, and you get through the end of the day and you realize you never stopped to take the time to pray? It's real easy to do, isn't it? That's why the Lord gives us these things within the Scripture so that we can put the proper emphasis of these things into our life. You remember, we started out in this as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and then we've come back to this, that there was that need that the disciples had for prayer. They recognized it. They saw that John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, and they said, "Hey, you teach us how to pray." They saw by example in Jesus' life that that's what he did. He prayed all the time. And as a matter of fact, he made sure to take those times to set aside to specifically seek his Father in heaven. And if he, being God, man in the flesh, saw his need to do so, how much more do we have need to do so? And that's why this is given to us, this model prayer. And as we have been looking into it, there are certain things that we have discovered, certain things that we have determined. One of those being is that we call him our Father because he is, and he wants us to have that personal relationship with him. And so we do. We call him Father. And as a matter of fact, since we've started studying the model prayer, I find myself being more conscientious about how I begin my prayers. I really do. I think about it, and you know, that I'm addressing my Father in heaven. And that's with a lot of gladness in my heart. I'm excited about that I get to speak to him. You know, all of you know that my father, my earthly father, he's been dead now for 16 years. Seems like it was just yesterday, to be honest with you. But I got to tell you, there's times that I wish I could just talk to my dad. It would be nice, because I enjoyed those times when he was here. And when I think about addressing my heavenly Father, I think of that in that same light. I enjoy talking to God. And the fact is that he's not off in a distance somewhere. He's personal, and he's right there with me when I begin to speak to him. As a matter of fact, he's there before I begin to speak to him. And so we call him our Father because he is. And we hallow his name. That is to sanctify his name, to exalt his name, because there is no other Father like him. He's perfect. He is absolutely perfect. and because there is no God like him at all. There is none. Nothing even begins to compare to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. There's no other God in existence. And there are other gods, gods of this world. And they are false gods. And they're imperfect gods, but not he. And we pray that our will align with his will, and that his kingdom will come in and through us, and that his will be done in our lives. And when we, you know, here's the thing, is that we have to remember, we have to maybe understand, that when we said yes to Jesus Christ, we were asking God to do that in our lives. That no longer would we live for ourselves, no longer would it be about me and my will, but it'll be about God and his will in my life. And then his will in my life will work through me, that we will do our good works unto the Father, that all men will see them, and it will glorify God. This is what we say when we embrace Christ as our Savior. So we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we have to personalize that. It's not like, yeah, Lord, do that with everybody else out there. But as far as I'm concerned, man, I just want to live the way I want to live. I want to do the things that I want to do. I don't care, you know, the rest of them, you know, make them do that. Let your will be done in them and the kingdom come through them, because, boy, that's too much work. Phew, I don't want to do that. But that's not the way it works. It's individual and it's personalized. Just as we call him Father, that's personal. So it is too, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that he will provide for our every need, because he does. He provides for us whether we acknowledge it or not. It matters not one little bit. It is still God who provides for every need that we have. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, what we are doing is we're acknowledging that it is God who provides everything that we have, everything we ever will have, and everything that we need. That's what's meant by that. And I say these things because we want to make sure that we don't fall into that trap, that we begin to just think through the Lord's Prayer and it becomes rote, that it doesn't have meaning, that it doesn't have significance, because it does. It has tremendous significance in our lives, if you give it significance in your life. Otherwise, it just becomes words on a page that really has very little meaning. Because in just reciting the prayer, it won't do anything unless it really does something in our heart. And then we talked about supplication. Because we intercede for the needs of others as well of our own. Because we know this, that Jesus Christ, the Son, is God the Father's provision and the only answer for every person in the world. And it doesn't matter what they're going through. No matter what's happening in their life, the answer is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And if we try to give somebody anything else besides God and his word and Jesus Christ, then what you're handing them at best is something that is inferior to that which is perfect. Because God's word contains everything that we have need of in our life. The knowledge of him through knowledge of God the Father through Jesus Christ gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And I know that you guys realize this, that I am a Greek scholar, and I've looked up the word all, and all means all. He's the only answer. And so we pray for our forgiveness daily. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that speaks of that covenantal relationship with God that is on a daily basis. You know, there used to be, and I'm sure he probably is, I just haven't heard him for years, a pastor by the name of Steve Brown that was on the radio that I heard him often. One of the things I liked about Steve is that when he prayed for us pastors. And he would say, you know, forgive them of their sins, for they do often. And that's the truth. You know? I don't walk, my feet still touch the ground. I put my pants on just like you, one leg at a time, you know. And last time I looked, you sin every day, I sin every day. And this is why it's important that we continue in that covenant relationship with God, and we come daily confessing our sins before God. Sometimes it's very needful that we're particular in that, and that we, you know, point out specific sins, because those are the ones that God wants to deal with us. Sometimes I just have to pray in advance, Lord, forgive me, because I know I'm going to sin today. It's going to happen. We just don't know where and when. So help me, Lord. Help me, first of all, not to do it. Secondly, forgive me, because I know that it's about to come. We pray for that daily, because that ensures the relationship with God each and every day. And it also keeps us cleansed so that we have that intimacy with Him. We're able to draw near to Him with that clear conscience and the clear heart, because we know that my sin is forgiven. And we also pray, and now we'll get into our text, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the first thing we see here, it says, do not lead us into temptation. What does this really mean? Does it mean that God leads us into temptation and we have to ask Him not to do that? The short answer to that is no, He does not. But yes, we need to pray that He would deliver us from it. You see, each one of us, and more than likely daily, are tempted. But we have to understand, and we know, that it's not God who tempts us. In James 1:13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So it's not God who is tempting us, but God does allow us to be tempted. Why would he do that? As a matter of fact, I used to ask God that question all the time when I was young in the Lord. Lord, you know, my walk with you would be a whole lot better if you just wouldn't let me be tempted anymore. You know, if you'd just do that, life would be good. Life would be easy, you know. Well, now, in the beginning, some of that temptation was because of my tentacles that were still connected with my old life, my worldly lifestyle. And so because of that, temptation came often. But as I grew in the Lord and those tentacles, you know, one by one began to get cut off, as it did, then temptation was less. But don't kid yourself. You can be as good as possible. You can separate yourself from everyone. And if you think temptation won't be there, you are sadly mistaken. As a matter of fact, there was a movement back in the early century, first century, called the monastic movement. And that was that people felt like, well, if I just separate myself from the world completely and thoroughly, I won't be tempted. There were men who actually tried to live that kind of lifestyle that came to a realization that even in that, it's just not possible to separate yourself so far away from the world that sin will not be in your heart. Martin Luther was one of those. You know, Reformation Day is coming up October 31st. I know the world says it's Halloween, but I'd rather say that it's Reformation Day, because that's the day that Martin Luther tacked up his 95 theses on the door in Wittenberg, basically declaring the heresies of the Catholic Church and declaring that it's by faith and faith alone that we receive salvation. But Luther, this is one of the things that why it brought him to that realization, was that he lived in a monastery and he tried to separate himself and he could not cleanse his mind. He still had sinful thoughts. And he struggled with that, even to the point to where he would take a whip and he would beat himself, trying to drive himself into a place of purity and holiness. And realizing that he couldn't do that, he came to that place to where he understood that we are saved by grace through faith and that alone and nothing else, not by works that any man should boast. That set him free. Not free that he would never sin again, but free that he didn't have to live with that sin anymore. And so no matter what we do in separating ourselves, sin is always available. And it doesn't matter because, you know, the evil one will always bring it to us so that we have to make a choice to either accept or reject it. Now, when I was young in the Lord, like I said, you know, I still hung out with some of those fellas that I used to party with and stuff, and it didn't take me too long at all to realize I had no place there. That one, when I was around them, I had desires to do things that God was setting me free from, and so it was like, okay, you know, it's time to part ways, at least for a while. Several of my good friends I didn't see for a number of years because of that issue. I wanted to make sure that I was walking after the Lord and that I wasn't being sucked back into those things that I once did. So I changed company. Once I grew in my faith and my knowledge of God and His Word, I have been able to go back and reestablish relationships with them, but only on a different basis now. It is that I'm a Christian. This is who I am, and this is what I do. These are the things that I don't do. But more than anything, I'm telling them what I do, that I love God, that He is my Father, and that I no longer desire to do those things because it doesn't please my Heavenly Father. And I'm not a slave to that, although I am a slave of Christ. I'm not a slave to that. I'm free to be able to make that decision to follow Christ rather than my flesh, unlike my friends who do not know Christ. They don't have that same liberty. There's a movement within the church today that grieves my heart because there are more and more people that are saying that we have liberty to do things that we have been delivered from. That as long as we keep it, you know, under control and we don't, you know, let it get out of control, then it's all okay. Well, I so disagree with that. And I don't know why anybody would think that they have the liberty to go back to the very things that God had delivered us from and to begin to implement them into their lives once again. Even if it does not get out of control, there's one thing I know for sure. It will indeed affect your witness to those who don't know Christ. Guaranteed. I don't care what anybody says. It will. Because I've been there and done that. I've been busted for doing things in my life as a Christian, and I've had non-Christians call me out on it because they see it and they understand it and they know that if someone is born again, they're going to be different. And so it's important that we understand that temptation does come our way, and it will, and we need to take steps to avoid that temptation overcoming us in our life. You see, temptation is permitted because it is a trial of faith. 1 Peter 1:7. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter tells us that temptation will come, and that the purpose of this temptation is to purify us, to cleanse us. Remember what I said earlier, it's a matter of making a choice for this or that. It's really, I over the years have gained a reputation for being known as Black and White Bob, because that's how I look at things. There's no gray. You know, it either is or it is not. It either glorifies God or it doesn't. And if you're finding something in the middle of that, then what you've become is that one that Jesus speaks of in Revelation, where he says, I would rather you be hot or cold, but you've become lukewarm, and because of that, I will spew you from my mouth. You know, I take these kind of scriptures very seriously. When Jesus says something, I believe him. And so if I've become lukewarm, I think that I've become distasteful to him. And he said, I'd rather you be cold. But you know why? Because at least if you're cold, there is an opportunity to minister to your heart. He said, I'd really rather that you be hot, But if you're going to be in, don't be lukewarm, because you'll find yourself settling into that place and becoming comfortable with your sin when you're lukewarm. But when you're hot, you're not comfortable with your sin. When you're cold, there's a greater opportunity for the Holy Spirit to warm your heart and to change you. Temptation will come, and it's a given in our life, and it has a purpose to purify us and to cleanse us. It's a testing by fire. Fire has that potential to burn off everything that is not of value. When you look at the, and as a matter of fact, Peter uses the example, he says that our faith is even more precious than gold, which perishes. It's one of the most valuable metals in the world, right? It's gold. But Peter says, you know what? That's nothing. Because when you look at what it's going to be like in heaven, God's going to use that to pave the roads. It's nothing to him. But he says, what is important is your faith. And here's the process that happens within refining gold, is that it is usually mixed with other things. There's other metals, there's other impurities. And so the desire is to get all those impurities out. Well, the way that they do that is they heat the gold to the point to where it melts and all the impurities come to the surface, and then it is removed off. How does the refiner know when it's ready? When it's time that the gold is pure, it's when he can see his reflection in it. You see, when there's impurities, he can't see his reflection. And so God uses temptation to burn away all the dross in our life. And how does he know when that's done, when that's completed? When he can see the face of Jesus in that gold. That's what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. He desires that for us. Well, here we see that it says that we are to pray that we would be delivered from the evil one. Now, the King James Version says, deliver us from evil. It doesn't say evil one, it says evil. And I like that better because, you know, here's the thing. It's not just Satan who tempts us. It's not just him. And so when you say evil one or evil, you know, that's what the King James interpreters had in mind. It's all those things that would tempt us to evil. That's the very thing that we want to ask God to keep us from. Deliver us from evil, Lord. The influence of evil over our lives. Because God doesn't tempt us, but yet he allows temptation just like he did his own son. We've already gone through that in chapter 4 of Matthew when he was in the wilderness, when Jesus was in the wilderness, and he was tempted by Satan. His own son he allowed to be tempted. Why? Well, because it tells us in Hebrews that this was very critical to Jesus being that perfect sacrifice for your sin and mine. In this, that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. You see, this was very valuable to you and I that he was tempted in that way. Because he was the perfect sacrifice for your sin and mine. Temptation will come. But who does it come from? Well, in James 1:13, it says, all I have is 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So number one, a lot of temptation comes from within us. From within us. Satan knows how much you like See's chocolate. And that's why he has people give you 2-pound boxes of See's chocolate, milk chocolate, soft centers, right there in the office. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I'm speaking to myself there. Whatever it is that you like. Satan knows, and he allows that to come. But what it is, it's you're enticed because of your desires of your own heart. And too many times we want to blame the chump when we really need to blame ourselves. We need to be taking account of the fact that the reason why we're being tempted is because we want it so badly. Okay? That's the only reason he does it. I got to tell you, there are a lot of things out there in the world to experience as far as sin goes that I'm not tempted in the least little bit with. Nothing. No way. But the things that I used to practice in my life, those are the things that he tries to bring back my way. Why? Because they're in there. They're inside my heart. Now, I have to make that choice each time when I am tempted. Am I going to give in to that temptation, or am I just going to reject it? You know, the promise of God is that you submit to God and resist the devil, that he will flee. And the things that I used to be greatly tempted in, I'm not tempted in at all. And I say that now, and you can count on it this next week. All those things that just flash through my head, they'll probably be temptations for me. Because the enemy wants me to not feel secure in God in my life and delivering me from the sins that used to be so much of a part of my life. The tempter is ourselves. But here's the thing. We also know this. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And so you go back to the original sin. You go back to Eve. These are the things that Satan appealed to within the heart of Eve in order to entice her to disregard what God had told her and to follow her own desires. He appealed to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And she gave in to it. And just so you know, the chump, his bag of tricks is really limited. He's only got like about a half a dozen of them, and he keeps using them over and over and over again. He packages them a little bit different, and people still fall for it. You know, that's the sad part about it all, is that we don't, as Christians, have the discernment to know and to understand when the chump is trying to deceive us. And we take and we bite the apple. Okay? Yes, Eve, you know, you guys all know my philosophy on that whole thing, right? About here you have Eve, and then there's Adam, and how she got Adam to eat of the fruit. It was real simple. She just told him, buddy, take a bite, or you're sleeping in a different hammock. I'm convinced. Hey, it's the same tactic that he uses today, right? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong on that one. Don't quote me on that one. That was one of those Bobisms, you know. That's about the second book of Bob, chapter 1, verse 3 or something like that, you know. So you can take that for whatever it's worth. But here's the truth. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. And if you think that you can be friends with the world and that you can have great fellowship with God, you're sadly mistaken. You're only deceiving yourself, because that's not true. The world and all its enticements. And here's the thing. I think this is one of the precarious things as being a Christian today, is that there's so much that is out there that is appealing, that the world has to offer, that appears to be to us, you know, okay, this is not sinful. But yet, what it does is it begins to steal your heart away from God. And it begins to align you with the things of this world. And with that being a part of your life and your heart, then you find that the fellowship with him becomes less and less, and it becomes tainted. You know, the greatest illustration of that is just a glass of water. If I had this wonderful glass of water that was from a pure spring, and you knew that that's where it came from, and I took just a little bit of dirt and I dumped it in there, would you still want to drink it? Well, there's that commercial on TV, right, that says that we're offering you water that has acceptable amounts of lead in it, you know, and everybody goes, I don't want that, you know, that kind of thing. I don't blame them. I guess if I knew what was in my water, I wouldn't drink it either. But, and I'm talking about for real, right? But here's the thing. If we took that same kind of philosophy towards our relationship and our walk with Christ, How much of a little bit of dirt would we allow into our relationship? Or would we, you know, want that to be as pure as possible? And would I do everything that I could possibly on my efforts and on my parts to eradicate that from my life? Or would I give in to it? Man, the world's clever. It's clever. And it has all these things. Remember what I talked about last week about the whole thing of, you know, we got to have the latest and the greatest. The advertisements, they count on that in our hearts. You know, I never wanted a Lincoln Continental until I saw one on TV. Now all of a sudden, I've got to have one. The Lord quickly corrects me on that one. He said, buddy, you can't afford it. I like that car, man. I see that commercial and go, whew, man, that's a nice ride. I think I'd like to have that. The world is constantly trying to entice us not always to sin, but to compromise, which eventually can lead to sin. And that's where we have to be very guarded in our hearts and our lives. You know, I'll guarantee you, you'll never, ever go wrong by separating yourself further and further away from the world. Never. You'll only gain in relationship with God as your Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and a nearness to the Holy Spirit as well, which we need so desperately in our lives today. You'll never go wrong. But you will go wrong if you try to allow compromise to come in. And they go, yeah, I hear people, you know, oh, Pastor Bob, that's just legalistic. Is it? You know, I don't consider myself to be a legalist, and I'll tell you why, because actually the definition of legalism is to bring things in that are not clearly stated within the Word of God and apply them as being rules and regulations. I'll give you an example. In the holiness movement, even to this day, it's still, you can't wear jewelry, women have to wear dresses, you can't dance, you can't play cards, you can't play dice, you can't do all these things. Now, here's the thing. I would agree with that if I could find that within the scriptures, but I don't. I don't. So to impose that upon people is legalism. But for me to stand up here and tell you about what the Word of God says and says, you know what, you need to choose to follow God's Word, that's not legalism. That is me having your best interests at heart. You know, I can live my own life. Please don't be offended by this, because I'm certainly not trying to offend. And yes, I can live my own life with Christ without you. But I wouldn't be as blessed, that's for sure, because you guys are truly blessings in my life. So I don't have an axe to grind. This is nothing personal for me. There's nothing in it for me other than the fact that I love you and I care about you. And so I would share these things with you. Separate yourself from the world. Separate yourself from your flesh, your fleshly desires. Because those are the two things that Satan is going to use to influence you and to try to get you to compromise. Separate yourself. So Jesus says that we are to pray that we would be delivered from these temptations. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, a passage or a verse that you guys are probably very familiar with. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That way of escape is through prayer. That's what we're talking about. That's what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks. And this is something, you know, I've kind of been waiting to get to this part of this teaching. Like I started out, how many of us go through the day without praying? But yet, this is one of the most important things in our life daily, is prayer. Here's something, those of you who have been through marriage counseling with me, you've heard me say this repeatedly, because I always counsel with couples for at least 5 weeks, and each week I remind them of the same thing. Prayer and the reading of God's Word together as husband and wife is the life's blood to the marriage. If you're not doing that, you may be surviving, but you're not excelling that like you could if you had that in your relationship. I'll guarantee you. Are you kidding me? It's the only reason that she, my wife, still stays with me. Because every morning we pray, I beg God, please don't let her leave me today. God answers my prayer. I wake up the next day, she's still there. So hallelujah. We pray and we read almost every day together. Because it's vital. To be honest with you, both of us. There's times where one of us doesn't want to do that and the other one does. And it goes back and forth. As glorious a saint my wife is, every once in a while she does sin too. I know you find that hard to believe, but it's true. Here's the thing. Prayer is so important. You know, the way of escape is through prayer and God's word. You can't avoid that. You know, if you try, it's not going to be successful. Guaranteed, it won't be as good as it could be. And I wonder how many times are we so willing to settle for second best when God offers us the best. And we just have to choose to take it. That way of escape is through prayer and God's word. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray, Jesus said, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. We all struggle with the same issue. We all have these problems in our life where for some reason it's hard to pray, to just let the flesh die and to pray. There are those that we can see as examples that prayed earnestly and often. And, you know, of course, the premier example is Jesus himself. He prayed often and he also prayed earnestly. And you know what? We can see times in Jesus' ministry as we're going through the gospel, we'll still see this as we're coming up on some different places where we'll see this. It says that Jesus wanted to go off and pray, but the multitudes surrounded him and he could not. So Jesus said, well, okay, forget it. I'll minister to the multitudes. I'll catch up on prayer later. No, when he was done with that, it says that he would retreat to a quiet place where he could seek the Father. Yeah, there were interruptions, but it didn't stop him from coming back to what he knew that he needed the most. How many times in our day do we do that? We allow the interruptions not just to keep us from praying at that time, but to eliminate prayer at all that day. Well, just forget it. You know, it's done now. It's over. I'll catch up with prayer tomorrow. You never catch up with prayer. You may lose out on it, but you never catch up on it, you know? Unless you could take 2 days of 24 hours a day and pray and get caught up for what you missed last year. I don't know. But I don't think so. You're better off. It's like any elephant. You take it one bite at a time, and that's one of those things when it comes to prayer. You're much better off to eat it each day than you are to try to eat it all at the end of the week because you can't digest it well. God knows how to deliver us, and this is what's important. We pray because we have this confidence in God and his ability to be able to deliver. 2 Peter 2:9, it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how. So when we pray, we have this confidence that God is going to hear us and that he's going to answer those prayers and that he will indeed deliver us out of temptations, not from being tempted, but out of those temptations. You know, it's not a bad thing when we see that we are being tempted and we call out to the Lord, Lord, help me. It breeds a greater dependence on God in our life. God knows how to keep us from temptation as well. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. God will do that. If we are following after him, we're doing what he wants us to do, he will keep us from that overwhelming temptation. The times in my own walk, in my life with God, where I have given in to temptation, I can easily look back on that and see how I gave in to it. It wasn't just a moment's temptation. Boom, I decided I was going to do that. Man, it'd been working in my heart and in my life, and then it came, and the temptation seemed to be so great I couldn't resist. I had to give in to it. At least that's what I told myself. And then I would fall into that temptation, whatever that may be, that God did not want me to be in. And I find that if I maintain my prayer life and my communion with the Father, that when those times of temptation come and I take that way of escape that is there, and if I'm maintaining that day by day, that I find that I don't give in to those temptations. Doesn't mean that I don't sin. I do. And I have to repent. And, you know, to be just perfectly frank with you, most of the things that are going on in my heart and my life today are attitudes and actions towards others. How I respond to people, how I treat people, you know. Those are the things that are the biggest problem for me. Because I want to be more Christ-like in the way that I speak to people. But sometimes I don't. You know, I shared that with you guys last week. I confessed my sin last week. That's enough. Let's move on. That was last week's sin. So, you know, I don't need to keep drudging up old things, right? In Luke 22, 31 through 34, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, Peter did, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." We know that didn't happen. And then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you even know me." You know, Jesus gave Peter a great warning there. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus was in the garden praying, he had Peter, James, and John with him. He said, "Fellas, I want you to sit right here and I want you to pray with me." And it says that he went off to a place a little further away so that he could pray. And when Jesus came back, he found all three of them sleeping. And he says, "What? You couldn't pray for me? Just this 1 hour? You couldn't pray with me?" You know, Jesus was instructing them that he had already told them, "Look, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die." And Jesus takes these guys off with him to pray. Here's an example for them. And what do? They sleep. Instead of staying awake and paying attention and looking at their master and as an example of what to do in one of the greatest crises in your life. You see, he's telling them that they need to be prepared. Just like he tells us, we need to be prepared. Yes, you may not know what's coming tomorrow. You may not even know what's ahead of you today. But this we do know is that we have our Heavenly Father that we can call upon, that if we're in communion with him, that in that time when it comes down, that we're going to be right there where we need to be, in his arms, in his strength, and in his power. But if you're only doing that as a stopgap measure when your life is falling apart, don't be surprised if it doesn't work out well. You see, I've talked to many people who tell me, "I've tried that Jesus, but it didn't work." And, "Oh, really? So you really committed your life? You began to walk after him?" "Well, no, because I prayed and he didn't answer my prayers." Well, let me interpret that for you. He didn't answer my prayers when I wanted him to answer them or the way I wanted him to answer them. So therefore, he doesn't work. He doesn't exist. When we go back to the beginning of our model prayer where it says, "Your will be done," you know, "that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you're praying that, and then you're praying for God to work in your life, you understand that as he is working, he's working his will in you. It may not be the most comfortable thing or the thing that you want in your life, but it's still what he wants. And so we're trusting him, we're looking to him. And if you're only doing that at a moment when your life is falling to pieces, don't be surprised if it doesn't work. Because your expectations will be different than what it needs to be. You know, Proverbs, it tells us, if you trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and acknowledge him in all your ways, that he will set your path straight. I mean, think about that. Acknowledging him in all your ways. That means, "Lord, am I going the right way? No? Okay, Over here? Yes. Okay, I'm doing it. Here's the thing. Through prayer, it aligns our heart. We've already talked about this. It aligns our heart with God's will. In other words, it's not about me anymore. It's about God and what he wants to do. And so we do that. Lord, I commit myself to you. I did it. Prayer is the most critical element of the armor of God, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6. When you go down through that whole list, and because of time, I can't read it. You'll find this in verses 11 through 18. That after we are told to put on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, you know, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the belt of truth, all these different things, Paul comes to the very end of it all, and he says this. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's like, here it is, man. After you've adorned yourself with all the armor, there's one piece that goes on last. And that is prayer. Now, don't get that wrong. It's not the last thing we do, but it's the strongest thing that we have to protect us and to keep us. So as you have all this other on, it is the thing that you're really enveloped with is prayer. Praying always in the Spirit. Paul told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Andrew Murray had this to say. He said, if the spiritual life be healthy under the full power of the Holy Spirit, praying without ceasing will be natural. It'll be natural. That if you are in fellowship with God and you're being led by the Spirit, then praying will be natural. We pray, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's what is here in verse 13. Once again, I want to quote Andrew Murray. He says, beware in your prayers above everything else of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Expect the unexpected things above all that we ask or think. Andrew Murray said this, the scriptures say this too, that we are to pray in such a way that we believe God. So when we're asking God to deliver us from temptation, we must believe that he will indeed do that very thing. Now, you guys know my testimony that, you know, I was a drunk, and then when I met the Lord, he delivered me from that drunkenness. But it was a battle, and I had to pray often every day because I drank often every day. And so there would be a time when I would be tempted, and I would pray, and God would get me past that temptation, and I'd no sooner go down the road another, you know, half a mile, and there'd be another place where I'm tempted to turn the old vehicle back into to have a brewski or two. And I'd have to pray again, and sometimes getting from work to home meant that I was going to pray 10, 11 times, Lord, deliver me from this temptation. So you don't just pray one time, and it's like, okay, we're done. Sometimes it is. I mean, you know, to be honest with you, there are things that I prayed that and God has delivered me from that, and it's no longer a temptation in my life. But then there are other things. Man, I've had to pray long and hard. But this I know, God will and does deliver. And I have to pray in such a way that I have expectation that goes far beyond what I can hope or imagine or even think, because God is greater than that. He's much greater. That's why I always say there's no sin in my life that I don't like. The ones I don't like, I commit them to Christ and they're gone. Does it mean that it's like one time I prayed, it's not here anymore? No, it means that I have to, each time when that comes up, then I have to pray again and I have to decide to follow God's will in my life and not my own. Very quickly, verses 14 through 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This talks about, when it says that the Father will not forgive your trespasses, it speaks about personal fellowship with God. That's what's in view here in these verses, and not salvation. It doesn't mean that if you don't forgive others that you won't be saved. That's not what it's talking about. But it does mean that if you refuse to give others, that God will not hear your prayers. That relationship will be different. I think of what it tells us in 1 Peter, when Peter speaks about husbands, that you are to dwell with your wives with understanding. And then he puts this wonderful little caveat there. He said, because if you don't do that, then God will not hear your prayers. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that God doesn't hear it. It just means that he won't answer them until he gets your attention. And once he has your attention, then you go, oh, man, okay, I guess I'm not dwelling with my wife as I should, with understanding. And of course, you all know what that means, right? Guy walking down the beach, runs across a magic lamp laying there on the ground. He picks it up, and he rubs it, the genie comes out. Genie says, you got one wish, make it good. He said, wait a minute, I thought you got three wishes. He said, they're all used up, you got one. So he thinks about it for a while, and he says, you know what I'd really like? I don't like boats, I don't like planes, and I'd really like to see Hawaii. So if you'd build me a highway from California over to Hawaii, then that would be great. I could drive over there. And he says, you know how hard that would be? You know how difficult it would be to accomplish such a task as that? No, you have to pick something else. He thinks about it for a minute, and he says, I want to be able to understand my wife. And the genie says, two lanes or four? Sometimes it seems that hard. You know, I speak manese, she speaks womanese, and sometimes we're separated by a language. That's the truth. But nonetheless, God says this is what it's that I need to be dwelling with her in that way so that I will have my prayers heard. And that's important to me, just as it is this one here. This is the second time in this model prayer that Jesus has brought up the whole idea and the concept of forgiveness, because it is that important to God. For the whole basis of relationship with God from Genesis to Revelation is the fact that he provided salvation through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. And that's the whole thing. That's the crux of the Bible. If you want to throw it out there in one little sentence, it's just that. That God desires to forgive. And that he's made the way in which it's possible. And it's through the receiving of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the confession of our sin, God working in that and in us and through us. And you remember last week when we were addressing this topic that the basis for us to forgive others is the basis on which we have been forgiven. Forgive others as you have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. That's what we are told to do. And because of that, we have no right to harbor unforgiveness. Remember the fruit of unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. You know, can't stand to be in the same room, can't stand to be in the same town, can't stand to be in the same state as that individual. And who does it affect? No one but ourselves. Unforgiveness is not only wrong, but it's very detrimental to relationships, not only between us and others, but also between us and God. God says if we refuse to forgive, then our prayer life will be hindered. We must forgive. Remember, I told you, forgiving and reconciliation are two different things. It takes one to forgive, it takes two to reconcile. But both have to be willing to forgive before reconciliation will ever take place. That's why it's important that we forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Anyone can call on God, but only those who are his children call him Father. Do you call him Father today? If you don't, it's because you're not his child. You have to know him. Not just of him, but you have to know him as your Lord and your Savior. We are told that in order for us to have that relationship with God, we must be born again. We have to become a child of God. Well, aren't all people children of God? No, they're not. All people are God's creation, but not all people are his children. Only those who choose to be born again can have that relationship with him. I don't call any of you your dads dad, right? I only call one person on this earth dad. That was my dad, right? Why? Well, because I'm related to him. Real simple. Don't confuse the whole relationship with God any further than that. I call him Father because he is. I've been born again. I am one of his children. How do we do that? Well, first you have to recognize that you are separated by your sin from God. And then you have to ask him to forgive you of that sin. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This decision means, when you make that decision to follow after Christ, means that you are saying, your will be done in my life, and that we are willing to follow him and give him our life to do with as he wishes. That's what that decision is. And if we haven't made that kind of decision for Christ, I'm going to challenge you in your heart to examine that relationship that you have with God. What is it? Do you call him Father? Now, you know, I said I don't call anybody else Dad, but, you know, there's been people in this world that I was close enough to that I kind of look up to as a father, you know? But the relationship was still different there because it's not my biological father. And don't get me wrong, I'm totally in favor of adoption, and I know how that works. But we're talking about the Lord here. And as a matter of fact, adoption works great because we are adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. If you haven't really done that in your life, if you're not serious about following after Christ, then I would ask you to really check that relationship between you and him. And if you're not there, all you have to do is pray and mean it in your heart that that's what you want, and you can have it today. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, I thank you for this time that we've had in your word. I thank you for this series that we have had on prayer. Lord, it's been a blessing to me. You've taught me much through it. You've excited my heart about it, and I thank you for that, and I pray that in some way that it has rubbed off on all of us in that way. Lord, you are so faithful and so good and so kind, and the extension of mercy towards us never stops. You are the God of first, second, third, fourth, fifth, 100 chances, that as long as we are willing to come back to you and to recognize our shortcomings, our faults, our sins, that you will indeed hear the prayer of our heart that says, God, forgive me. I am chief among sinners. Lord, would you speak to us today? Would you open up our hearts? And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit has been working this morning, and that you will indeed draw men unto yourself, people unto yourself, young and old. And I pray this morning, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Christ, and you know that you don't, and you want to know Christ, or perhaps you said yes to Jesus, but there's never been a marked change and difference in your life and your relationship between you and God. Would you like to have something different today? Would you like to have salvation? Would you like to have eternal life? And if that's you, raise your hand and I'll pray with you to receive Christ as your Savior, to make a commitment to him that is long-lasting. Anybody at all this morning? Anybody at all this morning? Okay. So, Father, we thank you once again for these things, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?